Well, again, good morning, church. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. I know it's not Christmas, but I'm still going to preach from Luke chapter 2. Anyway. And I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of eight days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. We live in a world that's continually connected. We are continually connected to our world and to one another. Although we can't see it, you can't see it, most of us had phones in our pockets, and they are gathering data and keeping us connected to the world even while we sit here. You know, sometimes as I'm worshiping, and I will think of a passage of Scripture from another translation than the one I usually preach from, the English Standard Version. And I want to use that in my sermon or in the benediction or something. And so I'll pull out my phone and I'll go to my Bibles and I'll look it up and I'll have it and I can use it. That's the kind of connection we have to the world. You know, I can pull out my smartphone right now and I can tell you what the temperature is in Madison or Madagascar. If someone needs to contact you, they can contact you even while we're gathered together. I remember one of the most embarrassing things that ever happened to me. I was in a sermon Sunday afternoon in a Hmong church in Winona, Minnesota. I was preaching there, and I was in the middle of my sermon. It wasn't normal church hours, you know, because of the afternoon. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, my phone starts ringing. And so we're connected to each other, aren't we? For the most of us have to kind of get away from those connections just to maintain our sanity. But we are connected. We can't see those connections, but they are with us if we have the equipment to capture them. About 30 years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote a Bible study called Experiencing God. There might be some of the things in that study that you wonder about, but I think that the basic premise we could all agree with, that God is at work, as always at work around us. You see, though we might not perceive His working, He is always at work around us and in us and through us. The God of the Bible is not a faraway God, but He's a personal God who works in our midst and works in our lives and who wants to be near to us and who invites us and says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." That's the kind of God that we serve. In the Gospel of Luke, God is preparing the entire world for the sending of His Son, the Savior. And as God sent Jesus, most of the people in the world did not recognize the movement of God among them. The passage that we read in Luke 2 shows us of God's saving activity, and it helps us to see something, that God's activity is all around us if we have eyes to see it. God's activity is around us if we have eyes to see it. How did God move in this passage, and how does He continue to move in our world? First of all, God moves the world for His purposes to be accomplished. Now, the time came for Jesus to be born. He's the Savior of the world. He's going to come into the world. He's going to die on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. And the time came for Him to be born. Last week, we looked in Luke 1, and John the Baptist was born, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. If you also, in Luke 1, you read about how Mary, as a virgin, miraculously conceived. It's never happened before. It's never going to happen again. She miraculously conceived, and the child in her womb was incarnate God Himself. Incarnate God Himself. But Mary lived in Lazarus. And there was something that needed to happen to fulfill the truth of the Word of God. Micah 5:2 said the Savior would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah. Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah was the place that the Savior was prophesied to be born. And Mary and her betrothed Joseph lived in the city of Nazareth, which is south of them in Galilee. This seems like a problem, right? But it's not a problem for God, is it? It's not a problem for God. God moved in the mind of the Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus issued an order for everyone in the world to be registered. And, you know, the old versions say to be taxed. And so probably he registered so he could make sure they're all paying their taxes, right? He issued that order. And all the world had to act at his discretion because he's the most powerful ruler in the world. Now, we know from secular history that the registration took place every 14 years in the Roman Empire. And we actually have records of it all the way back to 6 AD, which is right after Jesus was born. We actually have some records of these things. Now, the registration mentioned by Luke in chapter 2 was probably the first registration the Romans ever conducted. It probably was the first. Well, in Israel, in order for Jews to register, they had to go to their ancestral towns. That's just how it worked. I don't know why, but that's just how it worked. There are also records that Egyptians registered kind of the same way. They also went to their ancestral towns. Now, Joseph and Mary were descendants of David, and so they couldn't register in Nazareth. They had to go to their ancestral town, Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judea. Mary was with child, and while she was in, while God moved them to Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judea, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth, and she laid him in a manger. How could God fulfill the prophecy of the Savior being born in Bethlehem? He literally moved all the world so that his word would be fulfilled. The most powerful leaders of the world, God moved to bring about his purposes. You see, I want you to understand something. When God wants to do something, he can get the job done. When God wants to do something, he can get the job done. God can move all of creation to do what he wants it to do. You know, as Christians, we believe that this world is not just simply recycling again and again and again. That the world had a start. God created the heavens and the earth. And we also believe it will have an end, that Christ Jesus will come back to rule and reign physically, bodily, forever and forever and forever. And so the world's just not cycling again. I'm sure there's cycles in history, but it had a beginning and it's coming to its end. And Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the God we serve is the all-powerful, ever-living God of the universe. Sometimes we put so much trust in human leaders. We're doing that. I mean, we all think some political leader is going to change everything if we just elect the right person. Don't put your trust in men. The Bible says some trust in horses, and some trust in chariots, but we as Christians trust in the name of the Lord our God. I don't care who's elected. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on. God's the one that does things. I'm not saying it's not important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved, but I want to tell you, don't put your hope in men that everything's going to change. In all my adult years, I voted for a lot of different people, but the world hasn't change that much. It hasn't become a nirvana for sure. Listen to this passage out of Isaiah, and it talks about the difference between God and worldly rulers. It says in Isaiah 40, very familiar passage, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God brings princes to nothing. God makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth when he will blow on them, and they will wither. And the world wants to take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. He brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm telling you, God can get the job done. And whatever God says to you, whatever His Word promises you, you can bank on it. The Scripture says if you will believe in Him, you will have eternal life. God makes promises to you. He promises never to leave you or ever to forsake you as His children, as you carry out His great commission. God will be there. And sometimes God, I think, makes personal promises to us. We just know something. You know, and I'm not, those are not the same as the promises of the Word. But you know, have you ever been just really, it's just life just going crummy. And you're praying and you're asking God, and somehow you read something in the Bible, or somehow there's something impressed in your spirit, and you just know God's telling you something. I remember a few years ago, I was really concerned about the future, my future. And Carla, and I'm thinking, Lord, what is it that you have for us? And I was discouraged. And I remember just one day, I don't remember if it was praying or reading His Word, but just a calm word from the Lord that says, I'll take care of you. That's all. I mean, it wasn't an elaborate thing. It was just a sense that God impressed me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. I don't need to worry about all this stuff that I'm worried about. Because God is in control. God is able to do whatever He promises He will do. And God will take care of His people. Don't ever forget that. There's never anything that happens in your life that God is not able to help you with and move in. He won't move. He won't exactly move according to your plan. But God will take care. He will watch over. And He will accomplish whatever He intends to accomplish. But not only that, not only can God move heaven and the world to bring about His purposes, God moves the humble to provide miraculous witness to His salvation. Now, Mary had a natural, normal delivery of her firstborn son. It was a natural, normal delivery. It was in an unusual place, in a barn. I mean, I don't know many kids that were born in barns. I often said to my kid, were you born in a barn? That's a different story, but I don't really know anybody that was born in a barn. But Jesus had a natural, normal delivery, but He was born in a barn, and His first bed was a feeding trough for the cattle. And it was kind of a quiet thing. But God was not going to let the birth of the Savior, the birth of God, the only begotten Son, happened without announcement of this royal birth. And so we read about the shepherds. Shepherds were pretty low on the social register. In fact, you can't find them in the social register. They could not keep ceremonially clean. They couldn't be good Jews. They were outcast. They were smelly. They were isolated. And they were kind of the low rung on the totem pole in society. They were outcasts, but God chose them. God chose them above all the people on the earth to be the heralds of the birth of the Savior. An angel appeared to them, and an angel appears and he says, "Don't be afraid," or "Stop being afraid." You know, angels probably are pretty scary sights if ever one appeared to you. And so they said, "Stop being afraid." And then the angel said he was bringing them good news of great joy for all the people, for all the nation of Israel, basically is what he's saying, and all the people of the world. He said, "This day in the city of David, a Savior has been born, and He is Christ the Lord." And he said, "You shepherds will find this royal baby, not in a palace, but lying in a feeding trough wrapped in strips of cloth." That was his announcement. And then suddenly, this angel was joined by thousands of angels, and they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men whom His favor rests." And then all of a sudden they disappeared. They left. The angels left and the shepherds they said, let's go to Bethlehem. We're going to see what's happened. And they went to Bethlehem, and they didn't have to wonder who this baby was because the sign was given. You're going to find him wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a cattle feeding trough. They found him. They knew it was him. I'm sure they explained to Mary and Joseph what had just happened. They left, and then they went out and told the story. And the scripture says Mary, for her part, treasured all these things that had happened on that evening. And she kept thinking about it and meditating upon it. God announced to the shepherd, the lowest people on the rung of society, that the Savior of the world, the only begotten of God, was born. Why the shepherds? Why not the religious leader? Why not the powerful political leaders? Why not the Romans? Well, the simple answer is that because God chose to announce it to the shepherds. God chooses whom he reveals himself to and whose vessels will proclaim his glory. And you know, God chooses those who we would not choose. You see, God chooses those who are poor and outcast and rejected and oppressed. God always chooses the humble over the proud. You see, the scripture says if you're proud, God will oppose you. God opposes the proud. The scripture tells, Peter said, young men, the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, into God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, God moves the humble. He moves the lowest, in fact, on the totem pole to show his greatness. And he moved them to provide a miraculous witness to his salvation, the birth of the Savior. The birth of the Savior. See, if you want God to work in your life, you got to realize how much you need him. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And he's talking about a spiritual attitude of needing God. You see, the proud who says, I don't need anything from God. I'll take care of life myself. I'm going to tell you, that's an illusion. If you think you can take care of yourself, you have forgotten that the very next breath you will take is a gift of God. And if he didn't determine that you would have it, you would drop dead right now. Everything, every good thing we have, everything we have is God. And we have to acknowledge and realize that it is from him. The humble, humility. Humility before God. God opposes the proud, but if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll lift us up. You ever been humbled by God? I remember a couple times when I was humbled by God. I remember God saying, I can't let you have that attitude, son. I remember one time when I was planting a church in southern Kansas. And I went to this meeting of pastors and church planters, and you know, there was a lot of discouragement there. And I remember thinking in the back of my mind, this stuff ain't so hard. And I remember the next few months of my ministry, I don't want to go through them again. I really think God said, okay, you think you can do this on your own? You think my blessing for you is because you're such a hot stuff young preacher, you remember that it's from me. And I remember that. I pray I never forget it, because I don't mind going through hard times, but I hope I learn whatever God wants me to learn so I don't have to go through them multiple times, right? God moves the humble, and he will move in your life. And he moves the humble to provide miraculous witness to his salvation, the birth of the Savior. But there's something else I want to point out to you today. God moves his people who are longing for his activity to praise him and as they see him working. 8 days after Jesus was born, he was circumcised. He was a good Jew, and if you read Luke 2, it uses the term law a bunch of times. And basically, it's wanting you to know that Jesus was an observant Jew under the law. And Jesus himself said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You see, Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. And so when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and he was given his name, the name Jesus. That's the name the angel gave both to Joseph and to Mary. He was given a name and he was considered part of the covenant people of Israel after his circumcision. 40 days from the birth, according to Jewish law, a woman was unclean for 40 days after the birth, and then she would present an offering and she would become clean. It was 80 days after, I think it was 80 days after a girl. I don't know why. I can't explain that really. That's just what the Old Testament says. But 40 days after Jesus was born, her firstborn son, she took him to the temple and she presented him to the Lord. Now you remember in Exodus, when the Lord passed over all the firstborn of Israel, he claimed the firstborn as his own. And so whenever a family would have a firstborn child, they would redeem him. They would pay a certain temple offering and they would redeem him and as an acknowledgement that this child was God's. And so that was part of the law. So Mary and Joseph, as observant Jews, kept the law. Now, while they were there in the temple, 40 days after Jesus was born, there was a guy that was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple, and his name was Simeon. And Simeon he wasn't a priest, we don't think. He didn't have a special ministry. He was just an average man that walked and listened to the voice of God. And God had told him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Savior. When Simeon, and that day he was led by the Spirit, the Scripture says, to the temple. And while he was at the temple, he saw Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and he took him in his arms and he blessed him. And somehow he knew that this baby was the answer to God's promise to him. He prophesied over Jesus and he said that he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it talks about his worldwide ministry of bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. He'd be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. Simeon also blessed Mary and Joseph, and he told them that Jesus would cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. You see, some fall and some rise. It's all about what you do with Jesus. Peter denied him, but he was forgiven. Judas betrayed him, and he killed himself. One thief on the cross believed in Jesus. The other thief rejected Jesus. It's all about what you do with Jesus, but your eternal destiny is based on what you do with him. So he said he'd cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. He also told Mary that a sword, and the word used is kind of a broad, big sword, would pierce her soul. You see, even as he was blessing God and thanking him, he was prophesying that one day something was going to happen to Jesus that would pierce the very soul of his mother Mary. That the cross was ahead for Jesus. And her soul would be pierced because of what happened to her son. And so he blessed and he praised God, and they were astonished. They marveled at what was said about him. But there was also another woman, and she was a very old woman. We don't know exactly. Some people think she was 84. I think the ESV translated, she was a widow until she was 84. She was married as a young woman for 7 years. And then her husband died, and the rest of her life was spent as a widow. Now, some people think that if she was a normal Jewish young girl, would be married about 15 years old. And then she was married 7 years. Some people think she might have been a widow for 84 years. So that would mean she was up into the hundreds. She might have been 100, 105 years old. But whatever, she was an older woman. And she had spent her whole life worshiping God, praising God. It said she didn't leave the temple. And it's a fascinating thing when you read about her. That's all we know about her. But when she heard Simeon's word, she too gave thanks that God had spoke to Jesus. And she realized that this was the Messiah, the Christ that they'd all been waiting for. And the scripture says she spoke of Jesus to all who were waiting for redemption. You see, we forget sometimes that there were those in Jesus' time who were faithfully serving God and waiting and believing that God would send his Savior. There were faithful people who walked with God. Simeon had no official title, no official position. He just loved God, and he listened to the voice of God's Spirit and expected God to move. Anna was just a woman who loved God and gave her life in service to God. And she continually thanked God and told all who were waiting about the redemption of Jerusalem. There were those looking for it. There were those waiting for it. They were expecting God to move. And God did move. He moved among them so they could praise him and tell of his activity. They weren't the upper crust religious crowd. They weren't the priests. They weren't the clergy of their day. They were just people who walked with God, simple men and women who lived their lives for the Lord, who walked with him and expected him to move among them, and they were not disappointed. And I want to say to you, neither will you be. When you pray and ask God to move in your midst, for your family, for your country, whatever it is, you will not be disappointed. He will move. He will work. You need to expect him to work. You see, sometimes we're even like Zechariah, you know, and we wonder if Zechariah had stopped praying for a son before he got a son. But his prayers had still been heard. God had still heard his prayers, even if he wasn't the most faithful prayer. You know, sometimes we think it's all about us. You know, if I give up and hey, it's all about God. I'm saying we should be persistent, but we should be persistent because we believe that the God that we pray to, the God that we serve, is the eternal, everlasting God of the universe, and there's nothing that he can't do. We should trust him and pray to him. You see, God can move the world to accomplish his purposes, and when you pray, God has heard you. Your faithfulness to God will never be unrewarded, so to speak. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection, but it closes with this verse in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. It might not turn out the way you think it did, but it will happen. I was talking yesterday, thinking about some of the kids that were involved in youth group in a church in Iowa. One of the young girls is now a single mom. She's got three kids, and you know she wasn't a leader. She was just kind of came. But you know she went to camp one year, and Jesus changed her life. She went through some hard times after that. She married another kid that came to our youth group, and that's the father of children. But he left her for someone else. But God changed her. And when she got saved, she got saved. And she is not the same. And she was her family didn't come to church. It was just her. They came to church. You see, we often think, we forget that God's word will not return to us void. You see, whatever you do for Jesus in the name of Jesus as you're seeking to serve him, it is never in vain. So don't ever lose hope. Don't ever think that it is. Don't stop praying. God will not disappoint you. You see, God's activity is all around. He's moving and he is working. But we need to have eyes to see it. And at those times that we're especially discouraged, we need to remember that our labor is never in vain. Are we expecting him to move? He won't move in your prescribed way, but I'm guarantee you he will move, and you'll be astonished at how God has worked in your life when you look back on all that he's done. You see, God's always at work around us, and we need to have eyes to see, and we need to have patience to wait for his timing. And if we do, we will never be disappointed. Let's pray together. Where are you at with the Lord? It's all about what you do with Jesus. It's all about what you do with him. Have you said yes to him to be Lord of your life? Have you put your trust in what he did for you instead of what you're trying to do for him to be right with God? All your good works cannot get you into heaven. Being a member of East Madison Baptist Church cannot get you into heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you trusted in him? Do you believe in him, and are you trusting in him? And if you've never said yes to Jesus, my question is, why not? Is he drawing you to himself? Is he speaking to you? Are you resisting his work? Don't resist him, because the best thing that could ever happen to you is for you to put your faith and trust and live your life for Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I pray today that you would put your faith in Jesus. It's all about what you do with him. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that your plans and purposes will be accomplished. That you are the God who is enthroned in the heaven, and what you purpose and what you will come about. And we thank you as your people that we can trust in your promises. And that, Father, when we get discouraged and we wonder if our labor in the Lord is in vain, you tell us it is not in vain. And Lord, to just keep on keeping on, keep on following you. Father, I pray for any here today that don't know you as Savior and Lord, that never said yes to you, Lord. And I pray that would end and they would say yes to you as you're speaking to them. I ask you to work in lives and draw people to yourself. Lord, let us not just hear about your word, but let us respond in obedience whatever you've said to us today. It is in Jesus' name that I pray.